We're probably all aware at this point about the shootings that happened in Orlando today. And I just think it's good for us as a church to stop for a moment and think about those sorts of things. You know, particularly in the way and the climate the world is today, it didn't take any time before this tragedy became politicized and became a divisive issue, and people were fussing and fighting about this and that and all the things. And you know, for those of you who might be unaware, you know, there was a young man, most likely a young Muslim man, went and fired an assault rifle in to a club. It's a well-known club for homosexuals in Orlando. In the course of this, they say that he killed about 50 people, injured about another 50, 53 more. And then the police wound up taking his life. It's tough for us as Christians sometimes to look at these things because we can say, well, gosh, he was a Muslim, and we know how we feel about Muslims, and it was a gay club, and you know, we know what we feel about homosexuals in Scripture. But what we have to do as a church is we have to stop and just say, you know, this is one, it's a sign of sin and brokenness in this world. And, you know, irregardless of who the people are and what they were doing, you know, these are people who were created in the image of God, who lost their life in a tragic way. As a man who was lost and confused in this world, who committed this act, and as Christians, you know, we just have to weep and mourn at the state of sin. You know, people always ask, why is there suffering in this world? And that can be one of the hardest questions, but I think it's also one of the easiest questions. There's suffering in this world because of sin, and it's not your sin or my sin that causes suffering on any particular person, but it's just the fact that sin exists. And as Christians, we're the only people in this world who know the solution. And we're the only people in this world who can have hope because we know what the Bible says about sin and what God did to deal with sin and what is coming, that day that's coming when there will be no more pain and tears and death and no more murders and tragedies of these sorts. And so, you know, we need to be extra aware as a church, as Christians in this world, that the world's looking for hope and answers. And we have to be careful not to come at it with the same anger and divisiveness that those who are lost and those who don't have the gospel and don't have that hope will bring to it. And so, you know, take the opportunity to pray for those people, and I want us to pray here before we start the service, and just think about the state of our world. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, it's getting worse, it's getting worse. It's maybe getting worse. It was pretty bad. They hung a man who did nothing wrong to a cross 2,000 years ago, and there were lots of really bad things that happened then. Sin is sin. Ever since the garden, sin has been tearing people apart, destroying lives, leading to wickedness all over. It's no different today, and so we just need to pray, and we need to weep and mourn with those who mourn these sorts of tragedies, and be there and offer hope, offer the gospel, the message that we have, and hold back on judgments, and hold back on anger and divisiveness, and just come with the truth and come with the gospel and come with the grace and mercy that we've been shown. So you'll just pray with me for a moment, then we'll get into the message. Father, we just pray for the world. We pray for the situation that happened early this morning in Orlando and for the lives that were affected by that. We pray for those who were injured in it, that, God, that you would heal them, Lord, and that that they would have the opportunity to be presented with mercy and with grace, and that people could come alongside them and give them a chance for hope and answers through your word during this time, God. And we pray for those who lost their lives in this tragedy and the families of those who lost their lives in this tragedy, that amid all the anger and fear and depression and mourning, God, that you would come and comfort them as only you can, Lord. And God, I pray that as a church that we would see tragedies like this in the world and we wouldn't jump to judgments and we wouldn't be cold and aloof, but we would mourn and we would desire to show mercy, and that it would make us even more committed to sharing the gospel, God, because we don't know how long people have. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long that person standing in front of us has, God. But we know that we've been given a message. We know we've been tasked to deliver it. And God, let us be faithful to do that, Lord. We just pray for healing, for forgiveness of sins, God. We know that you completed that on the cross. We know that the day is coming when there will be no more pain and suffering and death, God. And until that comes, Lord, I pray that you would just let us be your tools in this world to show mercy and show grace and share the hope that we have found through the cross and through our Savior. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to get into Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 again. And you know, today I walk through the passage. What I want to do tonight is I want to just talk a little bit more about the act of fishing, as we used fishing as a metaphor for sharing the gospel and evangelism and going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. I want to talk about it more, and if you'll humor me for a minute, I want to just kind of go on a extended metaphor of what actual fishing looks like for me and others. You know, we're planning, talking about going out fishing maybe Tuesday of this week. We got to pick a body of water, look at the weather, and then we got to gear up. And for me, I'm one of those people that I like researching. I like, you know, being prepared. So I'll look and I'll say, all right, let me see if I can find something on the internet that talks about this place we're going. I mean, let me talk with Donnie and Bryce and maybe even Sportsman's Warehouse over there. They keep a nice little fishing report. See what they say is out there. It's good for catching those fish. And then I want to make sure I have that. I want to make sure I've got those tools in my tackle box. I got a big tackle box for Christmas that's starting to fill up. I got a little kind of fanny pack shoulder bag little for the creek that I kind of put in there the right stuff, you know, because I don't want to get caught out there with the wrong type of gear. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure I have all that, and I'm going to research and I'm going to prepare, and then we're going to get in the car and we're going to go to the creek, to the lake, and we're going to look around, and we're going to start throwing stuff. And what's going to happen is we're going to throw things out there, and maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. Maybe it'll catch something, maybe it won't. And after a while, if it's futile, we're not catching anything, we'll break off and put something new on the line. If somebody starts catching fish, we'll say, hey, what do you have? What are you getting bites on? You know, we'll look at the water, we'll see how clear it is. You know, we'll change the colors of our bait depending on that. You know, sure, there are ones that work a lot. There's others that probably don't stand a chance, but you know, we got to be wise. As we look at Scripture, we read that Scripture, it says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And part of being wise is knowing what type of bait to use. Bryce, there's a picture in there, I believe, of me with a fish from a while back. Nice beard, too, that I lost. yeah. And there's my fish that I caught. We were at the Elkhorn Creek. And if you see on there, it's hard to tell, but there's this bait. It's a spinner. It's a white spinner. And I've caught a lot of fish in Elkhorn Creek on that bait. And so I felt really confident throwing that out because I knew, you know, this is something I've caught fish with before. It's trusty. It's something I can use. And if I lose it, you know, we get caught in a tree or caught in some rocks and it breaks off, I'm going to go buy another one so that I have that because it's been a trusty, well-established tool for me. But there are times where that's not the appropriate tool to be using. The fish aren't close to the top. If the water's moving too fast, I got to change to something else. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. Being wise, thinking about what we're using, the tools that we're using to be effective. You know, there's an old adage, it says, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And I want to adapt this to the church. I want us to say, give a church a fish, you feed it for a day. Teach a church to fish, you feed it for a lifetime, you feed it for the future. And particularly I want to think about this in terms of the fish. This morning we said fish. Fish are the lost people. We give the church a fish. Maybe somebody comes in the door. They've been looking for Jesus. Or maybe it's even a Christian who's from another church and they walk in and they join up with us. Well, that's good. We really like that when people just kind of stumble upon Thompson Road Baptist Church. We're happy with that. We're glad they're here. But what we really need to be doing is we need to be going out there and catching those fish, right? We need to be going out there and evangelizing and sharing the gospel, bringing them in. And if we learn how to fish, if we learn how to share the gospel, if we learn how to be effective at doing that, it feeds us for a lifetime. It feeds us for the future, right? And that's what we are concerned about. We're concerned about the future, about pushing the faith forward, that people might hear the gospel and that the generations after that might hear the gospel and generations after that might hear the gospel. This church has been here for 60, 70 years. We hope to see it here for another 60 or 70 years. But if we're not out there fishing effectively, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a difficult task. And so what I want us to do today is I just want us to look at some of the things that are there, some of the gear, some of the bait, some of the tackle that we need in our tackle box to go out and be effective fishers of men. First, I want us to think about this as a church, and we're going to think about it as individuals. As a church, what is the, and I don't want to use this word as kind of crassly as it sounds, but what's the bait that works in our current waters? What are the tools, what are the things, the methods that are effective out there trying to reach people, engage them with the gospel? Because one of the things we have to do before we can share the gospel with somebody, we have to get them to pay attention. We have to get them to listen. We have to get an audience with them. You've seen those people who go and stand out in public and just yell the gospel at people, right? Or they yell scripture, or they read from the Bible, or they just point and call people whores and fornicators. We've seen that, right? And what happens is the world just turns a deaf ear to it. They don't care. They don't listen. If anything, it pushes them away. We need to be able to get an audience with people to where they'll look us in the eye. They'll hear the message that we're sharing with them. And yes, we know that as we read, you know, we aren't responsible for the growth. But again, we must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We must be using everything that we can within biblical means to get an audience with people, to get the gospel to them. And so what does that look like? Well, I just want to share with you a couple things. Some of these things are things that are new approaches that our church is taking, things that we're thinking about, things that we're already doing. Some of them are just, you know, ideas that are out there that we really need to work on applying as a church. The first one, and this might not make sense to a lot of you guys, but it's the difference between Facebook ads and print ads or signs. I'm sure you've heard of Facebook by now if you don't have a Facebook account, but Facebook is this new medium that people are looking at. People don't get newspapers. And what's the price of the Herald Leader now? It's ridiculous. That's because people aren't subscribing to it. Because paper is wasteful. People have become more conscious about the earth. Paper is slow. You have to go out there and get it. I can get all the news I want on my phone without ever even getting out of my bed. And it doesn't cost me anything. And so back in the day, we'd use print ads in magazines and circulars and in the mail. And we still do send out mailers. And we're going to think about sending out a mailer for VBS. People would put up signs and yards on the side of the road. Those things aren't free. They're not even cheap for the most part. And one of the things that's happened with social media and the digital revolution and the connectedness of people today is these digital mediums like Facebook are places where we can fish, and we can fish more cheaply. We ran a Facebook ad before Easter and reached almost 1,000 people for about $1.50. And then Facebook shut it down because there were too many. It was weird. I've got to learn more about what they want. But they had too many words in our picture or something, and so they shut it down. But 1,000 people for $1.50. You know, it cost us the little banner sign that we have out here, $80. We want to do something bigger than that, you know, over $100. And then those get dated, and then you have to throw it away, and you've spent $100 on a sign that's no good to anybody anymore. Running stuff in the paper is expensive, and they're just not as effective. And so we've got to look at these digital avenues, and this is something that I do. You know, we maintain our website, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we have these new venues for which we contact people as a church. And so you might see these popping up in the budget, or we might talk about them, and they might seem weird to you, but you know, research has shown, and the people who are out there who are looking at these things today know that these are cost-effective ways for us to just reach people, to fish, to spread the biggest net possible. And that leads into talking about our website. You know, a couple years back, Dave cast the net. He used the same sermon, casting three nets, and one of those nets was a website. And we got a website up, and there were kind of some fits and starts, and when I came in, I kind of took over handling some of the things with the website, but we've tried to get it up and operational and functional, a useful tool for people. I don't know if you know or not, but our sermons get posted online. And back in the day, if you look back there, there's just stacks of tapes of recorded sermons. But that's not really the medium where people are able to you know, interact with sermons any longer. I don't even know if you could buy a tape recorder. You'd have to go to a pawn shop or to an antique store to find a tape recorder anymore. But we can run sermons onto a little recorder, put it on the computer, and it's there. People can download it on their computers, put it on their personal media players, and they can interact with us. And one of the things that's important about that is a lot of people today make their first encounter with the church through the internet. And we had a family come in a few weeks ago, and we said, hey, how'd you hear about us? And they said, well, we just typed Baptist Church into Google, and we got your website. And we looked at it, and we were interested, and we thought we'd give it a try. It's the virtual front door. That's the word we always use when we talk about it. That's the physical front door. And a lot of times anymore, before people darken the physical front door of the church, they darken the virtual front door, a place where they can come anonymously and test drive the church, kick the tires. And so we try to put time and effort into making that a useful tool that when people look at it, there's a chance that we might be able to gain an audience with them, to share with them the message that we have, to invite them to our fellowship. And so again, you know, these things that sometimes you might look at and say, why do we do that? We never had a website before. Why do we need one now? Well, it's just kind of the change. It's the change in the waters. It's the change in the tools that are effective now. And so we're doing our best to maintain this, to keep this to be a useful thing for our church. The next thing is something we're doing, and I know it's a sensitive subject at time, but more informal music and dress in the church environment. And I want to take a moment to talk about this because I think sometimes we misunderstand one of the reasons why this is important to people of a younger generation. I know that sometimes when you look at it and you've been in a church where people dressed formally and the music was always from the hymnal, that this can just seem disrespectful, that people don't have the same adoration for God, respect for God, that they don't want to dress nicely anymore, that they don't want to sing these classic songs, they want something more poppy or more rock and roll. And that's maybe some of it. Some of it is, you know, the culture is just more casual now. But another thing, and I'll say this as a member of the generation that kind of came out of this, for too long, people have seen the church and have equated holiness and righteousness and a good, solid church member with kind of the outside success of the world, dressing nice, having, you know, children that are doing all the right things, coming in and being able to sit quietly in a line and take good notes and read all the right books. And for my generation and the generations that have passed, there's kind of been a pushback against that that says, we know, like Scripture teaches, that our outside adornments aren't what make us holy, aren't what make us right with God. And so part of that desire to have more informal meetings, more informal dress, more informal music, is that realization that, you know, back in the day, there were all kinds of people who looked really good on the outside, and they weren't any count to the Lord. That didn't mean anything about their spiritual state. That didn't mean anything about who they were as a believer. It just meant that they could wear the right clothes and sing the right songs on Sunday morning. And we, you know, we're always going to have that. No matter how we look, no matter what we sing, that's always going to be the case. There's always going to be Judases, people who walk and talk and stand right beside Jesus but don't know him. But, you know, this part of the cultural pushback against that has been from just seeing that in our parents and in this kind of society that Christianity was more of a cultural thing. You know, it was a thing where we just went to church. Why'd you go to church? Because it was Sunday morning. Why would we not go to church? What else are we going to do? Right? But there were lost people everywhere, just like there are today. And so when we do these things, when we dress like this, it's not to be disrespectful to God. And it's not to say that you have to do that. I would never say to Dave, hey, Dave, I need you to grow a beard, and I need you to wear blue jeans and, you know, cut off t-shirt up here to preach. It's just about being genuine and authentic in who you are and not trying to be a whitewashed tomb, right? And I don't think that's what people are doing when they dress like that, but it's being authentic. It's being who you are. If who you are is suit and tie, wear a suit and tie to church. If who you are doesn't own a suit and tie, that's fine. That doesn't make you any less in the kingdom of God. And that's the message that we need and want to communicate. The last little bit of kind of what we can do as a church is an idea of scattered versus gathered church. We gather. We gather on Sunday morning. We gather on Sunday night. We historically have gathered on Wednesday evenings. But a big push and a thing that we think is really effective and really important for the church is to scatter more, to go and meet people where they are. Again, like I said a moment ago, people don't just come to church because it's Sunday morning anymore. We can lament that as much as we want, but it's just not the way things are. If we are going to sit here and say, well, they should come to us, we put out a sign, that's just not going to work. We're not going to catch any fish that way. But if we go and we're scattered and we're being Christians everywhere that we go, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, we can reach more people. We can cast more nets. We can put out more lines. That's one of the reasons why we talk about these discussion groups that we're wanting to move towards. The Wednesday night discussion group that we're already doing, but we're talking about wanting to do a discussion group that's not located at the church, not even on a Wednesday night. Why? Because we've got members who live around the city, don't live in this neighborhood, and we want to be able to be close to them and be able to give them something where they can say, hey, come over to my house. We're going to have a Bible study. We're going to have a discussion group. We're going to meet together. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about God. We can ask questions and just be who you are. We're going to sit around on the couch and share some chips and dip, and we're just going to do life together. We need to be focused not just on our gatherings, but on being scattered and being Christians wherever we are and intentionally trying to go out as a church to reach people and meet people who maybe aren't currently thinking about coming to 320 Thompson Road and walking through that door on a Sunday morning, but might be more apt to do it if they first step through the door at, you know, 4360 Calaveras Drive, and they get to know us and our families and our homes. There's no reason why you can't share the gospel in your house, why you can't open the Bible in your house, have a gathering in your house. And so we want to encourage that and have people doing that as just another way to spread the nets, to reach people. Now, none of these things are going to bring people to faith, okay? That's not what we're saying. We're not saying, here is your formula. You do this, 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 and this, and you just got some ready-made Christians right there walking through the door, lining up in the pews. No. There's no bait that you put on a hook and you throw it out and you're going to catch a fish, right? I went to a store one day and they sold me these tubes. There's a little blue like jellyfish. They got crystal rock salt on them. He said, you're going to catch fish with that. That's what he told me. You're going to catch fish with that. And I put one on my hook, very first time I had it, threw it out there, very first cast, caught a fish. I was like, this is amazing. I caught a fish. He said, you're going to catch fish with that. That's like plural. I've caught a fish. So let's test it. I haven't caught a fish on that bait since. I've almost used up the whole bag. No more fish on the little tubes. Everybody kind of laughs when I throw them in there because they look weird. They're like little aliens in the water, but the fish, they're not interested in them. And as a church, we have to say, hey, listen, There's things that we used to be able to throw out there that caught fish, and they're not catching fish anymore. Why? Maybe we should change our bait. Or we can just keep throwing those tubes out there, and every once in a while we might get lucky and some dumb fish is just going to run upon it and grab a hold, but we want to be effective. We want to be efficient. And more than anything, doing something is better than doing nothing. You know, we're going out, we're walking the streets, we're doing new events, and sometimes we say, well, we've never done that before. Yeah, but at least we're doing something. I mean, there's been times where we just haven't been doing much of anything. Doing something's better than doing nothing, knocking on doors, going and seeing our neighbors. It might not be super effective, high yield. Every door we knock on, the people come to the church. But maybe some will, some have. Right? We just got to try something. We can't just sit here and leave the door open and hope people walk in, and if they don't, just la-di-da and go on about our business. We need to be actively out there. I mean, that's what the Great Commission says. It says, as you are going, as you're out there doing stuff, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all that I've commanded you. He didn't say, hey, hang out, and if somebody comes by, grab them, right? He said, go out and do. Be active. And so as a church, we're going to keep looking for ways to be active, to be effective, to reach people. We're not always going to agree on them. And they're not always going to be as effective as we want them to be. But again, you know, at least we got to be trying something. Got to throw a bait on the hook and cast it out there. Right? What's that old adage, another adage? You don't catch 100% of the fish you don't try for, or something like that? I don't know. But if we're not trying, if we're not out there doing something, we can't be upset about the results. Now, what about as individuals? That's as a church. And those are things that as a church we're looking at, we're budgeting for, we're putting in place, we're moving forward, we're promoting. What about as individuals? You're out there, lone fisherman in the world, trying to be obedient, to fulfill the Great Commission in your life. For me, what I always tell people is the greatest tool in your tackle box is your testimony. I tell people, you know, this is where God's story intersects with your story. Where he comes in and makes an impact in your life and gives you something to share. I always tell this story. I'll never forget it. I was at a service. Pastor got up, preached the gospel, gave a great message. After that message, we had a baptism service. A couple got up, said, hey, you know, we were living together, not married, hooked on drugs. Somebody shared the gospel with us. And it just, for the first time, really connected, convicted us of our sins, brought us to our knees. We sought to get clean. We sought forgiveness from Christ. We sought to get our lives straight. And we want to be here today to, you know, confess that in front of you, to tell you, you know, that we believe that the gospel is the power of salvation, and that we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord, and we come before you to be baptized today. I baptized them, and after the service, this guy came up to me and he said, hey, God's really weighed upon my heart. I'm convicted of my sin. I want to give my life to Christ. And as I got to talking to him, he said, you know what really did it? It was that couple's testimony. It just spoke to me. He said, I've been addicted to prescription medication. I need to get clean. I want to get clean. I've been looking to find my hope and my fulfillment in that, and it's just not there. But I hear the message. I see Christ. I see him as the one who can forgive me my sins, who can fill that hole that I have in my life. The pastor was faithful. He did everything he needed to do that Sunday. But God used the testimony of those two people who a month earlier were strung out on drugs. Definitely not in seminary, definitely not thinking about what they were going to do to be fishers of men. But they had a testimony, and they were faithful to deliver that testimony, and God used it. And each and every one of you has a testimony. If you're a believer, you have a testimony. You might think poorly about your testimony. You might say, well, geez, my testimony is not nearly as exciting as this other person's testimony. Well, don't feel that way. Your testimony is exciting because you were a sinner destined for hell. God intersected you somewhere in your life, brought you around, reconciled you to Him, forgave you of your sins, and put you on mission. And somebody needs to hear that. Your testimony is perfect for somebody or a bunch of people out there. And you've just got to be faithful to deliver it. And so what about giving your testimony? Well, one, be confident in delivering it. You know, learn your testimony. Write it down. You know, some people, when they start thinking, they're like, well, you know, I was raised in church, and I was, and they stumble, and they start giving all the details, and that's good, but, you know, maybe go home, sit down, just write it out. Put it on a piece of paper. I know the church has done that before, but that's a good practice to do. Put it down on a piece of paper, and if you're having trouble thinking about how you should format it, what I've always used, and I take this from Scripture, this is the way that Paul gave his testimony in the book of Acts, is three parts. Before, but then God, and after. And before I knew God, this is how my life was. These were the sins I was in. Be specific. You know, sometimes we feel like, I don't want to tell people what I was doing. They might think less of me. Be specific. Be honest. What sins were you struggling with? What was going on in your life? And then, but then God. What did God do? For some of us, it was a moment. It was a moment. We say, 11 o'clock p.m., you know, June 25th, God came in. It was like a bolt of lightning, convicted me of my sins. Others, it's a process. But then over a period of months, God began showing me. Right? Don't be ashamed. It doesn't have to be this fantastical testimony. Just be real. Be honest. Before, but then God, and then after. What is your life like now, now that you've trusted God as your Savior? You know, if you're a new Christian, that's not going to be very long. If you've been serving for years, if you've been saved for years, you might have a lot to say, right? After, you know, God empowered me to go and do this and that and called me to this and that. Again, just be real, be honest, be genuine, write it down, make it a page. If you're typing it, half page typed, something you could deliver in a minute, 2 minutes. Something that you could tell someone if you just have a moment standing at their doorstep, a moment where their kids aren't running around screaming, where they're not too interested in what's on the TV, and they're looking you in the eye, and they're ready to hear something from you. Tell them your testimony. You need to seek opportunities for sharing it. We all know lost people. Maybe we don't have a lot of lost friends, but who in here doesn't have a family member that's lost? That's the hardest people to share the gospel with, right? At work, at school, the grocery store. I would doubt that every person that you run into at Kroger is saved. You know, and you don't want to be canned and awful, but if you get an audience, if you get an opportunity to share the gospel, do it. Share the gospel. And as a church, we're going to make opportunities for you. We're going around the neighborhood. We're knocking on doors. We're having things like VBS, the Fall Festival, these different outreaches we do. We're trying to bring people here. And you might say, well, how can I volunteer? How can I get involved? I'm not, you know, physically able to do a lot. If you can stand somewhere and engage people in a conversation, we can use you. If you've got a testimony of how God saved you, and you can just stand there and say, hey, how you doing? And look for an opportunity to testify to the grace of God in your life. That's what we need. It doesn't have to be, you know, running up here and being in the skits at VBS. It doesn't have to be being a teacher in a class. It can just be somebody who's standing around, smiling, shaking hands, looking for an opportunity to share your testimony. And that's why we do these things. We don't think anybody's going to get saved because we had an Easter egg hunt, because we have Fall Festival, because we had VBS. What we think is those give us opportunities to have an audience with people who may not otherwise be here. That's why we do this. That's why we budget for them. That's why we plan them. That's why we ask you to volunteer and take part and be involved and just be excited. Be excited. Lost people walk on this facility, walk on this campus all the time. Maybe sometimes it's when they're trespassing. We don't know, but they're here. And if we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, we have to be prepared. We have to be confident. We know that it's not on us. We know that the growth doesn't come from us, but we have to be faithful to plant the seed. We have to be faithful to water the seed. And just trust in God, right? When we're out fishing, we just throw the bait. We do our thing. We try to be as effective as possible. We never know when a fish is going to get on there, but every once in a while they do. And it's exciting. And it's exciting when you get the opportunity to share the gospel with people and they receive it. And then you share that story and you tell people because you're excited about that. I always get excited to tell the story about the guy who came to faith because of that couple's testimony. Because it's just another sign of how God uses each and every one of us to fulfill the Great Commission. You don't have to be anything special. You are something special because Christ saved you and He's called you, and you're sons of God, brothers and sisters with Christ, on mission to fulfill what God's given us. Be active in the world, sharing His message, casting the net. Do that. Be faithful. Like I said, and I'll recount it again this morning. If you're concerned about the gospel, if you don't know what to say, sometimes it's so hard and you're afraid to just be a heretic, you know, just remember, you know, God, man, Christ response. God created us to live in communion with Him. We sinned, destroyed that relationship, led to pain and suffering and death. All the evil we see in this world is because of man's sin. But God sent His Son to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died, that we might receive His righteousness, that His blood might cover our sins, forgive us, remove God's wrath from us. And all we have to do is respond. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it in any way. He just calls us to respond. Repent and believe in the gospel. Words straight out of Jesus' mouth. If we do that, that's enough. Our sins are forgiven. We're justified. Called sons and daughters of the living God. We have that. We've received that. If we're believers, we received that at some point. And now it's ours to take and deliver to other people. So, I just want to encourage you, again, think about that. We have to learn how to fish. The future of our church, the future of this gospel ministry, of this light here at 320 Thompson Road, depends on us going out, fishing, being effective fishers of men, spreading the gospel, desiring, praying to see people come to faith, reconciled with their Creator. Hopefully that's what you desire. That's what we desire. That's why we're doing the things we're doing. And we ask you to join with us and do those and be excited and just go and do. Be faithful. Pray with me.